cross was his blood that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. To the cross, the rugged cross, they nailed his precious hands, and in death he fully paid the cost. There is pardon in his love for everyone that stands, for the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross. What an awful death he died to pardon you and me. All alone in agony he tossed, in a world from cost and sin can now be wholly free by the blood that stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his blood, his precious blood, stained the old rugged cross. 'Twas his love that paid the awful cost. Oh, soul so far astray, come and plunge today in the blood that stained the old rugged cross.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Glorious song. Amen. I want to speak a little bit on that subject today. Shall we turn to 1 Timothy 2? Second chapter, 1 Timothy. We will begin with verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. I want to speak this morning on the man Christ Jesus. As we see in verse 5, there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The first thing that I would see today is that the full and official name and title of Jesus is Lord Jesus Christ. It is used repeatedly throughout the Scripture, and it indeed brings out exactly who Jesus is. First is Lord. That is his name as God. It defines him as deity. We find in the 21st chapter of Matthew that Jesus asked the Pharisees, says, whose son is the Messiah? And of course they readily answered, well, it's the son of David. And then Jesus went on to ask them, how then does David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord Jesus, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He then asked, if David then called him Lord, how is he his son? And so Jesus asked the Pharisees, how can the same man be both David's son and his Lord? Now, we know there is only one answer to that, and that is that Jesus is God. And that's what the Pharisees absolutely did not want to acknowledge at all. But Jesus is God. Then he is Jesus. This refers to his role as a man. He was born of a woman. Scripture is very emphatic concerning that. Then we find in the first chapter of Matthew that the angel told Joseph, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. His name as the Son of Man is Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And then he is the Christ. The word means anointed. It's the same word that is often translated Messiah. This is what Israel and indeed the world is looking for. And Christ, or anointed, refers to Jesus being anointed both as God and as man. We read in Psalm 2 that the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord, that would be Jehovah, and against his anointed, that's Messiah, that is Christ himself. Let us break their bands asunder and cast their cords from us. We know that Psalm 2 is a beautiful prophecy of the end time when Jesus will reign as God for 1,000 years. And then after that, we know throughout eternity, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, he will reign on the throne of David. But he has been anointed both as God and indeed as man. And it is as man that we want to enlarge upon today. As we find here in verse 5 of our text, there is one God, and Jesus, of course, is a part of that Godhead. There is one God, and then one mediator between God and man. The first thing that we see about this anointing of Jesus is that he was anointed as a man to be a mediator. A mediator has to mediate between two parties. It's not mediation as of one, but there are two parties, at least two parties that must be present in order for a person to be a mediator. And this one is Jesus is mediating between God and man. As God, he understood all the requirements of a righteous God. He understood the holiness of God and all of these things that set apart God apart as simply being the one God. No one could even approach him in any manner. No one could equal him. And yet we find that God created man. And Jesus became a man. He was, as the Pharisees and others spoke of him after he was doing mighty miracles and things, is not this the son of Joseph? The son of man. But Jesus was ordained. He was anointed as a man, and that ministry that he had was that of a mediator. When Jesus became a man, then he learned firsthand, he experienced firsthand all of the frailties and the weaknesses, the complete inability and frustration of man. Jesus understood all of that as a man. Scripture is very plain, telling us that he was in all points. And when it says all points, it means exactly that. He was in all points. tempted like as we are, but then yet without sin. The fact of the matter is that Jesus lived in this world as a man, a righteous man, a godly man, a holy man. And the secret of his mediation is indeed that he took care of the sinfulness of man, but he also found the way in order to bring men up to the righteous standards of God. Jesus was God, and Jesus was man. And the fact is that he did not in any manner compromise the righteousness of God or excuse the ungodliness of man. Rather, God found a way. This is the way he mediated. This is the way that he brought God and man together. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says it beautifully. He hath made him to be sin for us. This is when he took care of the offense that was against God. Man had sinned and come short of the glory of God, and man was deserving of death. He hath made him to be sin for us. And then it is added, who knew no sin? Jesus had no sin of his own. As we read in Daniel 9, that Messiah the Prince must be cut off, but not for his own sin. It was for ours. This is a part of Jesus' mediation between God and man. He had to remove the sin question. Sin had to be punished according to the direct decree of God's government. He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. But then you will notice that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is how he brought God and man together on a common ground. That's what a mediator does, is get two opposite parties on exactly the same ground. And so we come to verse 6. This is the second thing that he was anointed for, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. This anointed man became our ransom. The word ransom means a redemption price. We had to be bought. We had been sold into sin, and Jesus bought us back. It also signifies substitution. That's exactly what Jesus did. This mediator, in order to make his mediation effective, had to substitute for the guilty. It means atonement, and he covered indeed the sins of all humanity. He paid that price as a man. He was anointed as a man to be our ransom. I want to go back to the fourth chapter of the book of Acts and notice how that these brethren also understood exactly what Jesus did and what he had come to earth to do. This is after his death and his burial and his resurrection, and they are preaching in the name of Jesus. And they have been forbidden by the council to preach in that name. After they were arrested, they threatened them and told them not to preach in the name of Jesus. The fourth chapter, we will begin with verse 23. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24, when they heard that, when they knew the situation they were up against, when they knew the evidence, so to speak, against them, they lifted up their voice to God. And what we read in these next few verses is their prayer unto God. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? We know that's a prophecy of the end time, but it was also fulfilled at this very time because they were raging against the apostles. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ or against his anointed. And then they began to explain exactly what that anointing is. Verse 27, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus. This is so very interesting. This word child is not referring to the infant that was born in Bethlehem. It is such a wonderful meaning here because the word child means a boy often beaten with impunity. It means a slave. It means a servant. That's exactly who God's anointed was. It was Jesus who was beaten with impunity there on the cross of Calvary. These tremendous stripes of God, according to Isaiah 53, were inflicted upon him. This is the ransom that Jesus paid in order to gain our redemption. And then there is something else that the apostles noted and they emphasized, and it's so important that we understand this same truth in our own lives today. You will notice, verse 27, of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, verse 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. They recognized that God anointed Jesus to die on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus tried to explain that to them again and again. They finally understood it. Jesus went to the cross because God anointed his man in order to accomplish that very thing. And that is exactly what they did at this time. If you will back up to verse 10 of this same chapter, they put these things, this is just a summation of what we have seen here in accordance with Jesus being anointed as a man to accomplish all of these glorious results. Verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ, it is Jesus anointed, this anointed man of Nazareth. That was the place of his ministry. That's where they knew him as a man. It is this man that is mediating between God and man. It was Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead. Even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is what caused all of the problem. They healed this man that was over 40 years old, and everybody saw it. It was not a figment of someone's imagination. This man had been healed before their very eyes, and they did not want to admit that supernatural power of God was involved. But these men proclaimed, these men preached, it's at the name of Jesus that this happened. And then in verse 11, this is the stone, that is the Christ, which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for as there is none other name, the name of Jesus under heaven given among men, whereby we must be saved. They understood and they proclaimed this glorious truth of the anointed Jesus. Jesus Christ, anointed as the great mediator, and he indeed paid the ransom. Let us go back to the Isaiah 61. This is a wonderful verse, portion rather, concerning how that Jesus, the man, was anointed for us. The anointed Christ Jesus. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is upon God, is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me. Again, it is Jesus anointed for the work of God. Jesus quoted this text right after he began his earthly ministry. He was anointed with the Holy Ghost there on the banks of the River Jordan. As you remember, the Holy Spirit came down on him in the form of a dove. After that, he was driven by that same Spirit into the wilderness. And then after that, 40-day temptation, 40 days and nights, Scripture says he went back to Nazareth where he was brought up. And he went into the synagogue, and they handed him the text. And he read this from Psalm 61, and he outlined exactly what he was going to do. If you read the fourth chapter of that book, you find after he had finished reading, he said, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. This is what I have come to do. This is why God anointed me in the way that he did." And you will notice these wonderful facets, these wonderful truths that have been given to us. They indeed are for our day. He has anointed me to preach good tidings or glad tidings unto the meek. Jesus began his earthly ministry with the absolute emphasis on God's word. And it continues down unto this day. That is how he ministers. What I want to notice in these things, we're going to see them, not going to enlarge greatly on them, but I want to see that all of these things are directly true because Jesus was anointed. And so we see it here, to preach the good tidings unto the meek. There would be absolutely no good news without the cross. It is because of the cross of Calvary that the Word of God is of none of great effect, and it will not return unto God void. The cross guarantees the Word of God. Jesus had to be anointed as a man and carry out God's work for him there on the cross, in order that God's word be effective. And so he's anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. It's the same way today. The only people that receive God's word are those who are needy, those who are meek, those who recognize their need of the grace of God, those who experience that state of humility in order to receive the goodness of the word. Next, he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And indeed, he does that in every sense of the word. We know that he heals, as we found there in the New Testament. That's what started all of that furor over the name of Jesus. He healed that man physically, but Jesus was anointed in order that he might minister to the threefold being of man. It goes down into the depths of the heart. And so he heals the brokenhearted, and it doesn't make any difference the reason that men's hearts are broken, whether it be by sin and unrighteousness or anything else. He is able to heal because of the tremendous work he did at Calvary. And then he's going to proclaim liberty to the captives. It doesn't make any difference the bondage that people may be in. Jesus, the name of Jesus, the work on Calvary will free us from any bondage that might ensue in our lives. And then he's going to open the prison to them that are bound. Makes no difference again what that prison might be. We know he loosed us from the prison of sin the moment we believe. And he is able to come forth and to loose us out of that prison. Verse 2, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. This is simply another way of announcing the coming of the Lord. The time when he will reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We look for that day today. I want to point out as we finish this message, Jesus did not quote these last two items in Luke 4. He didn't quote, as we see here, the day of vengeance of our God. He didn't quote to comfort all that mourn. Why not? There is a very specific reason. Jesus divides these, or we see, seven glorious points of such a message if you study the fourth chapter of Luke. But these two are not included. And it's because that Jesus was introducing the church age. It was a hidden age up until that time. If you recall, the disciples asked over and over, "Wilt thou at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" That was their hope. They lived for that. And Jesus knew that the church age would be inserted between the age of law and the kingdom age for which they looked. And they found that out after the day of Pentecost. But here you will notice, he says to them, and to the day of vengeance of our God. The day of vengeance will not happen until the end of the church age. It is just about ready to be invoked. I will guarantee you that on the authority of God's word. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, and God is about ready to pour it out. After that, you will notice, to comfort all that mourn. That's symbolic of Israel as a nation who must go through that tribulation period, especially that small remnant that will be preserved during the time of Jacob's trouble. They will need the comfort, indeed, of Jesus, because they will be filled with absolute mourning at that time. But today, let us understand that Jesus has announced all of these wonderful things that we have noticed, and they are for our lives today. And so as we observe this communion supper, as we do every month, let's remember this wonderful Christ, the man Christ Jesus, who was anointed that we might have all of these glorious blessings. And we would especially enlarge upon this last one here that we see in verse 2, proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. That's the hope he has given us for our day in order to be delivered out of this world before the day of vengeance even sets in. let's remember Jesus Christ, Jesus anointed today.